number of years ago, I discovered some promises in the book of Exodus in chapter 6, and we're not going to be there just yet, so you can hang on. We got some more scripture to cover before we get that, but there are some promises. There's four distinct promises in the book of Exodus. 3,000 years ago, God promised his people. Those promises are still in effect right now. They're the same promises for you and for me that he made to his people 3,000. Now, only God can do that, and it lasts 3,000 years. And you know, when we take communion, and some of you, I don't know how many of you have taken communion here, you know, we have, we pass out the little cups of the wine or juice, and the juice is symbolizing the blood of Christ, and then the bread is, or the little pieces or celebrate the body of Christ. And we usually have that one cup and that one little piece, and we observe communion that way. That's the way we do it, traditionally. But now the Jewish people, they do it a different way. And I want to talk about that here in just a minute. But I want to share with you, every time I see that one cup thing, every time I see it, it reminds me back of a number of years ago at another church. And we were having communion, and what we did was different than what we do here. People would come like from the aisle, like when Mark, you know, they'd come down and get along the, kneel along the railing there. And then the pastor would go by and he'd distribute the wine or the juice and the bread. Well, this was supposed to be, you know, usually we didn't do it this way. And I don't really advise doing it this way, especially with catching germs and that kind of thing. But someone in the church had made a giant loaf of bread, this big thing. And we were told, when you get the bread, you know, they just pass the bread before you. And we were told to get you a pinch of the bread. And then there was one big cup, a gold cup, and they brought the cup in front of you. And when I went up there to do it, Sharon was sitting, she was to the right of me. And by her, she's the only reason I didn't do it. You weren't supposed to eat the bread. You were supposed to get your bread when it came by. And then when the cup came by, dip your bread in the cup. And then you could eat it. Well, I had a guy, one of my best friends, I won't say his name, but one of my best friends was there, and he was about on the same thinking level I was. And I went through it, and just because of Sharon, I did it right, and, you know, as right as it could be done. And I knew he was behind me on another row. And I knew, I said, there's no way he's going to understand what they're doing. Well, he didn't. They started down the line, and they gave him, he took him off a big old hunk of bread, and he bopped it in his mouth, and he was just chewing it forevermore. When he was on the end of the line, when they got the cup to him, he was like, what do I do now? So he just reached, took the cup out of the pastor's hand, turned it up. I know it doesn't sound funny tonight, but you had to have been there for that. I mean, because I was in the back. I mean, I was horse laughing because I knew he was going to do something wrong. But there are four cups that the Jewish people celebrate, and I want us to kind of get on that tonight and study and look and see what that means to us. And in saying that, I want us to recognize something that's been in your bulletin on Sunday probably for a long, long time. Some of you probably wonder, what in the world does that mean? And it's a set of steps. If you've seen it, it's a set of steps. And it says grace going to a higher level. And years ago, we got kind of lackadaisical in what we were doing. We were satisfied. You know, when you get that way, you're in trouble. With God, because you don't go forward or stand still. You go backwards that way. So I talked to Amy Smith. She was secretary at the time, and I said, you know, we're really worried about the church. We need to get people on fire. We need to get this done, that done. So Amy says, all right. So what do you want to do? We just talked. We said, well, we need to put steps so people will know that we're not where we want to be. We're not where we ought to be. But we need to get to a higher plane. We need to get to a higher level. And so I think, You know, that's the design for us as a church right now, is to look and see what the promises of God are for us and take those promises and move to a different level. You might say, what level are we on, Mike? We're not all on the same level. That's the real problem. Because we get so satisfied sometimes at how things are. And what's happened with us here, this pandemic thing has hit us, you know, pretty hard. And we got people that are not kind. I understand that, folks, if you're listening and watching online, I understand you not being here for the COVID scare, okay? That's perfectly fine. But what I'm talking about is there are others that have just said, you know, I think I'll just stay in my pajamas on Sunday and watch it online. And that's not what that's supposed to be for, you know. Unless you're physically ill or sick and can't get here, then that's fine. But that's not what that's supposed to be for. So we're at a point, I think, in our church where we need to start looking at the next step again. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual steps within us. And when that happens, then things will, the physical things will add themselves to us. We won't have to worry about it if we take the spiritual steps. Now, 2 Peter 1:4 says this. It says, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I love that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, it's telling us that, you know, there's promises out there for us, and the promises are in Scripture. So we don't have to live according to the way the world wants us to live. But many Christians are doing just that. They're just saying, well, I've got to a certain point, and now, you know, I'm just going to be comfortable. And it's never been like that. It's never supposed to have been like that. God promises a better life if we listen to him. If we're tuned in to what his promises mean, God promises us a better life. God designed us to live supernatural lives. Not just a physical being and being here. We're out of place, folks. I hope you know that. Our home's in heaven. It's not here. That's why we have such a struggle here. But God outlined sets of promises for us to look at while we're here that can help us to live through the things that you're going through, things that I'm going through that are difficult. There are a lot of life blows that they're throwing at us. And we've got to take those things and go. But God says, I've got promises for you that you can guarantee. You know that we're going to get through this. And that helps us get through those things. Not only does it help us get through, it makes us grow spiritually. It helps us to grow spiritually. And that's getting closer to God. Now some people look at that and they misunderstand, you know, what that means. Well, what is a promise, first of all? What's a promise? It comes from two words. I looked it up in the Greek. It says promise, a pro is to send forth. That's the first part. And the M-I-S-E, mise, or what it promised, is a guarantee about your future. A promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. If it's in here and God promised it, then it's going to come to pass. Now, they all haven't come to pass. So, I mean, if you're still waiting on one, and we all waiting on this one, Jesus is going to come back. That's been promised. But you may look around like you do some of the other things and say, well, it hadn't happened yet. God, where are you? What are you doing? And God's saying, my promise is good. It's a guarantee. You can go to the bank with it. It's good, you know. There's more that God has promised for us that we haven't realized because we have become weak in the things of the Scripture. We become weak in the things of the word. So it's difficult for us to do that. Now Joshua 21:45 in the New King James says this, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now we're talking about a group of people that I think when they first got to Goshen in the land of Egypt, that God's people were about numbered almost a million, maybe not quite. I've heard estimates of 650,000 when they first were put in that position. And over the years, they multiplied. To the end of it, when God freed them and took them out of Egypt, there was 6 million of them. 6 million Jews. Now, the promises of God were made directly, these promises were made directly to the Jewish people, but they have an outline for us, you and I. Same thing. And that's what I want us to see as we go through this. That there is an outline and it is thing. Now Joshua 21:45, when he said that no word, not a word, failed. So what that means is what God promised is a promise and it's coming to pass. If it hadn't come to pass yet, it will. Now he said, Hebrews 6:17-18 in the Message Bible says this. It says when God wanted to guarantee, I'm sorry, fellas, I'm running off and leaving you. I apologize. Y'all are so good. When God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word, and it's a rock solid guarantee. God can't break his word. If he did, he wouldn't be God. And then he says, and because his word cannot change, God never changes. He's never had a need to. The promise is likewise unchangeable. The promise is like the one who makes it. You know, you kind of like that. You have people, friends and family, and I promise you I'm going to do this for you by this period of time or whatever, you know. And the promise depends on who did it, doesn't it? I mean, you pretty much know when these people promised, if they promised you 100 times and hadn't done it yet, you know. So you're not looking for it. But God is different. He has promised it, and his word is unchangeable. It cannot come back. He cannot take the promise back because he's God. And everything he does is perfect. So his promise is perfect. Now, it says in Hebrews 6:18, and I don't know if I have that, but that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Our God cannot lie. It's not in his character. He does not do it. He cannot do it, or he wouldn't be God. So the promises that were made to the people of Israel in Egypt years ago are the same promises that you and I can look and use today. Now, there are three things that we need to look at and to do with the promises. And you can take, if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. There are three things. First of all, we need to know what the promises are. We need to know his promises. Well, you said, well, certainly, Mike, we know that we should know his promises, but that's a little tough to do. How do we do that? Well, we read the word daily. We read the word every day. Don't let your day be without reading some part of the word. You've heard me say there are all kinds of self-helps. There's all kinds, read the Bible in a year, all kinds of things that will help you to read some scripture every day. There may be a promise in that scripture, and there may not be. But I can tell you this, you're not going to find it anywhere else. The promises of God are written before us. And he asked us to read, to find. 1 Chronicles 17:19 in the New King James says this. It says, O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these things. These are the servants. They're writing and saying, God, you have made all these things known to us. And that's what God does with the promise. Everything you get into in life, you probably can find a scripture for it. I've looked back on even things that happened in my life, and I'm just now finding scripture for it because I wasn't looking at the time when I should have been. Now, The second thing we need to do is we need to understand his promises. What does he mean by the promises? Now, you can find a verse for basically every situation you've got in your life. And I got to just jot it something down. Fear, Psalm 27:1 said, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Who shall I fear?" Satan said, Satan's on your back, chasing you. You got 1 John 4:4. "Greater is he that is in me than he is in this world." Unsolvable problems you can't seem to handle. Romans 8:37 said, "In all things God has made me more than a conqueror through him who loved me." And then when the enemy is out to get you and you can't seem to get any headway, Luke 10:19 says, "I have been given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Nothing by the enemy shall harm me." And then if you're having financial trouble, Philippians 4:19 said, "God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." If you're sick or you're physically disabled in some way or another, Psalm 103 said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm going to praise his holy name, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases." And heals all my diseases. Now, if you're like me and you're going through something physical and it's a long-term thing, that's tough. You hear what I'm saying? That's tough. But I'm going to believe me, or am I going to believe God? His promises are always kept. Mine aren't. 1 Peter 2:24 said, "Himself he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might have died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." That is a promise. One day we're going to be healed. If we're not healed here, we're going to be healed up there. We're going to stand at all the things that bother us here physically. They're gone. They're not going to exist anymore. God still does healing now on this earth. He still does. That hadn't gone away anywhere. Well, I was thinking of a time when I needed really needed something, a scripture or something to help. And I remember years ago, Sharon and I, the boys were young at the time, and I may have told you this problem, but I had promised Jonathan that I'd take him to a Barons baseball game out at Hoover Met. And so we got my little Chevy Love truck, 1969 model, just a shiny and pretty light blue. Some of you have seen it, it used to be that way. But anyway, we got in that truck, and here we headed out to the field. We got there an hour before game time, because I told Jonathan, I said, "Buddy, we're going to watch take batting practice. We're going to watch them take infield practice." And man, we were having a ball. And about that time, I heard my name called on the loudspeaker. And I thought, "Oh my Lord, didn't nobody know I'm here? You know, how could they?" Then I thought about the guy who gave me the tickets. You know, I thought, "That joker, he gave me some bad tickets or something, and they found it, you know." Anyway, I go up to the press booth, and the guy said, "You got a phone call." I said, "I've got a phone call." And the first person to talk to me was Sharon's twin sister. And she said, "My, oh God, oh God, oh God." Well, when I heard that, I thought, somebody's dead. You know, something's bad, bad wrong. I said, "Karen, calm down. What's wrong?" "Oh, God, oh, God." Said it again. She said, "Sharon stopped by the mall after taking Grant to the doctor, and somebody stole your car." And I said, "Oh, no." So anyway, I said, "Well, tell her I'll be right there." So long story short, Jonathan was not a happy camper to leave that ballpark. Can I tell you that? He didn't care. They could have stolen everything we had. It didn't bother him. He wanted another couple of hours there. But anyway, I had to go get him and skirt him in the cry and get to the car. And we got in a little truck, and we drove by Brookwood Mall. And sure enough, the security guard came out and introduced himself to me and said, "Mr. Max, we're having trouble finding your car." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Your wife told us you own an Oldsmobile Caprice." So y'all didn't get it either. Oldsmobile don't make a Caprice. He said, we've looked all over the parking lot for it. We can't find anything as close to that. But they did look, and it wasn't there. Let me tell you a real sick feeling. It's having two children and your wife get in a Chevy love truck. I think Jonathan was sitting on the gear shift. He was that's all we had. And, you know, realizing on the way home, we don't even have another vehicle. You know, this whole truck is all we got. And I promised, but that feeling is so empty. It's so difficult to get over that fear. You know, when you go to sleep at night that night, wonder, hey, is somebody going to steal something tonight? Or what? You know, what's going to happen? You don't know. But you feel so violated. And it's so difficult. It's so difficult to get over. And I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it because he's not here. Brother Frank, this is for you. That old truck I was talking about, I kept it until it rusted almost in two. About 6-7 years ago, this guy came by and looked at it and said he wanted to buy it. He was a house painter, so he painted my house, and we made a deal for in the house painting for him to buy the truck, you know. So, and it had been in my, you know, my kids both driven it, and it had been in my family for so long. And it got to be kind of like the neighborhood truck. If you wanted to do a job or something in the yard and you didn't want to mess your nice truck up, you'd call me. Or you'd actually, some people didn't even call, because I left the keys in the same place, hoping somebody would steal it. But it ran half the time. It didn't run much. But Brother Frank loved it. I mean, Brother Frank loved it. Well, I had a back surgery in October. And before I had the surgery, I took old Blue Sharon, because Sharon said, Mike, that truck is an eyesore. I'm tired of people riding by this house and seeing that truck. It's awful looking. Look at all the rust on it and all that. So I said, okay. So I pulled the truck up behind the pool where nobody could see it. When I come out of the, when I got where I could walk a little bit after the surgery, I said, Sharon, somebody needs to go up there and crank old Blue and make sure he's running. We go up there, and after we got up there, we found out somebody had messed our pool up. They had done some vandalism. And on the side of it, they wrote some ugly words and letters about that big with white paint all down the side of it. Well, you know, it didn't have enough paint. It had more rust than it had paint anyway. So I certainly wasn't, you know, I remember the insurance agent coming looking. And he said, what are we going to do about that? And I thought, I don't know, maybe we can get that white paint off there somehow or another. But it was some real ugly words that was on the side of the truck. But it was only on one side. Well, I pulled it around then and got it right behind the house where nobody could see it. So one Saturday, Frank called and said, you know, Mike, is old Blue still running? And I said, yeah, he's out there. He's got the keys. And he said, well, I'm gonna come by there and get him in a little bit. And said, I'll bring him back later on. You know, he did that all the time. You know, he was working in the yard. He come and got old Blue. Okay, he said, I got to go to Chelsea and haul something. So he came to get him. And to tell the truth, he just had got in the truck and closed the door and started backing out. And Sharon hollered at me, Mike, said, where's he going with old Blue? I said, he said he's going to Chelsea somewhere. She said, did you forget about what's written on the side of it? And I said, yeah, I sure did. But to this day, Brother Frank doesn't know it was on that side. I don't think he ever got out. He never mentioned it to me. And before he could mention it again, I got stuff and took it off and scraped it off. But it was, I got to thinking, there's my pastor riding up and down the road to Chelsea and got graffiti wrote on the side of the truck. Oh, I'm sorry, went too far with that. But we need to know the promises of God. We need to understand his promises and apply them to our everyday life that I was just talking to you about. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. We have to understand the promises so we can put them into practice. Now, he's talking here about keeping your eyes open through the promises and watching what's going on so you can apply them. Now, when my truck got stolen, I didn't know what to apply to it. And I certainly didn't start looking for promises. I felt too bad, and we felt sorry for ourselves for a while. But I should have been to a point where I just said, you know, I'm going to look for some promises of God to get over this. And there are some. There's some promises. Numbers 23:19 said, God's not a man that it does not lie. He's not a human, so he does not change his mind. He's ever spoken and failed to act and promised and not caused it to be there? No, he hasn't. And there's another verse in Numbers, I believe, where it says there'll be no breaching of walls. It says the oxen will be strong enough to pull the cart, but there won't be any breaching of your walls. In other words, I took that. Somebody, they're not going to steal anymore because God's going to give his hedge of protection over you. And so I love that. I love that to go with it. The third thing I put down is we need to pursue his promises. We need to find them. They're not going to jump out of the Bible at us. Now, we got to do some research. We got to go and read our scripture and then know if the promises are there, if there's some that we need to know. Maybe somebody, it's our friend. Maybe it's a church member that we love dearly that we can share things with. Sharon and I were talking about tonight some things that we know a person that's really going through some difficult times, and we need to sit down and you know, share what God thinks about those things. And we've got to look and see if we can't dig a few more promises out. The Psalm 119:140 says this, said, Lord, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Your servant loves them. Psalm of David, he said, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. And then Psalm 119:148, eight more verses down, says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises. Have you ever meditated on the promises? Have you ever paused before you go to sleep at night and think about the promises of God of what he's going to do for you? And then spend some time just meditating. I'll tell you what you could do. You spend all night meditating on what he's already done for you. If you just start to go back and look. You can spend all night doing that. I know I can. I look back where I was and where I've come from and what he did. And you know, I see his hand in so much. There's so much that's there. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, this is what we've been getting to, folks. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, I want you to see what God's key promises are to us, his key promises. He says this, I'm going to read it to you before I'm going to read it all to you, and then I want you to look back at it. Exodus 6, 6 through 7 says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now this is a promise to the Jewish people. And because of these verses right here, when the Jewish people celebrate communion, they don't use one cup. If you look in the book of Luke, when he talks about the sacrament, he says cups, plural, a number of times. Because they celebrate it as what's called the Seder meal, S-E-D-E-R, and it has certain things on the plate that the Jewish people eat in celebration of the Passover. But they drink four cups, and they distinctly name these cups after these verses that I just read to you. The first thing that he says there is, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. God promises us salvation. God says, you're in a world that is people that are lost. And God says, I will bring you out. All you've got to do is recognize me and believe in me and believe in your heart. God raised Jesus from the dead and you shall be saved. He said, if you do that, I will bring you out. I will separate you. Now, that's the salvation process. And he says, I will definitely do that. And let me say this. The Jews look at that and they call it the cup of sanctification. And the reason is because they say being separate means sanctification. And it is one of the meanings of the word. But sanctification implies a cleaning. And that's what God does when he brings us out. He cleans us with the power of the Holy Spirit and makes us what he wants us to be. And it's up to us as to how we follow in the promises that he's given us. Now, in Titus 3:3-8 says this, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of our love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness by which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the book of Titus. You see, he brings us out and promises us salvation. And then the second one, you may want to underline these things. I'll bring you out. It's the first one. The second one is, I will free you. You see where he wrote up there, I will free you. Now, we get this too many times, and I say this a lot, but salvation and being separate, folks, is not joining church. That's not it. It's not your church affiliation. Your church affiliation is a wonderful thing. If you're a member here at Grace, we love to have you. We're glad of it. But if you're not, you know, I don't know anybody checking membership badges on Sunday. We just don't do that. We want you to have a relationship with Almighty God. And we want to point every way we can for you to have that. Now, this, I will free you. God promises us deliverance. He promises us deliverance. We are saved, okay, but our old nature of sin is still there. So we're having trouble here. God, we realize that you've made a provision to save us. You promised to save us. And now we all, you know, most everybody in Alabama said they're saved anyway. But, you know, some certainly aren't. We're all not at the same level. That doesn't mean somebody's better than another. It doesn't involve value in any way, sense, or of the meaning of the word. It just means that we're not all on the same spiritual level. I'm not where I want to be. I want to go to a higher level. And what he's saying here is, you've got to get the old sin nature. You've got to get that out. See, let me give you a good example of this. When they came, you know, to the Mount Sinai, and they were out, and God had already put the fire, you know, the pillar of fire in front of Pharaoh. Then they had parted the sea, and they went across the sea, and he let the sea come and collapse on all of Pharaoh's men, all that kind. And they get to the other side on the mountain for Moses to go up and receive the Ten Commandments. What happened? Moses left them. And left to their own devices, without a spiritual leader, all manner of sin took place. It was horrible. It's like he says here, we once were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures. That's what we lived through. It's whatever our bodies told us. You know, and it's never been that way. Never supposed to have been that way. But that's what they did. And I heard one preacher say this. He said he took them out of Egypt, but he didn't get to Egypt out of them. See, they watched the Egyptians live high on high for a number of years, committing every lust, pleasurable sin. It was all there for them to see. So when they got a little freedom, they jumped out and said, hey, you know, Moses is not here. What does he know? He's gone up on the mountain. Let's, you know, we'll just go to our own devices. Let's build a fatted calf. Of course, let's build a golden calf. Give me all your jewelry and we'll got people that can form a calf, and that's what they do. And we'll build one. We'll worship that calf. I wonder why God even followed through, with any of it. We know through the promises, though, that we're forgiven. That we're a forgiven people. That though this sin nature is still with us, we're forgiven. You know what I'm saying? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said to me, you know, I think it was in Sunday school, you know, talking about when we get to heaven, you know, we're not going to remember the sin and the bad things we did. And they said, well, how are we going to get there? I said, well, before we get there, all that's washed away. That's gone. We're going to stand in heaven. We're going to be new creatures. Because if we're not new creatures, we're not going to be near God. Because he can't, there's imperfection doesn't fit with God. God's going to be perfect, and we're going to be perfect when we get there. So in the meantime, I say that to say this, in the meantime, we've got to live with our sin nature and learn how to control it through the power of the promises of God, through what God promises us every day. We don't have to live controlled by sin. And when we catch that kind of thing happening, we need to stop. We need to stop and pray and you know, get that out. He says, I will free you. Romans 7:25 said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not work according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the first thing we do when we realize we've sinned, dadgummit, I've done it again. And we go to blaming ourselves. He says there's no condemnation for those. If Christ Jesus is in you, you are already forgiven of that sin. So there's no need to condemn yourself. Walk on in righteousness. It's what he's telling us to do. Romans 8:2 said, from the indwelling of sin, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When he says, I will free you, it's not just freeing them from the captivity. They had already been freed. He's freeing them from the captivity of sin in their life. That's what he's doing. He's giving them a way to live on this earth until he comes again. Now, the third thing, I'm finishing. He says, I will redeem you. If you look back up at Exodus, you'll see that where he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. You might want to underline that. That's the third one. And that's restoration. God promises us restoration. Not only is he going to heal us and forgive us of our sins and live a life of the Holy Spirit inside us, he's going to redeem everything that we've done. Now, what redeem actually means is to restore something back to its original intent. Now, God has a plan for each and every person that's living right here, that's in this room. I don't care who you are or where you are with God, he's got a plan for your life. Things do not happen just happen. I hear a lot of this today. Well, it is what it is. What else could it be? What does that mean? You know, but I hear a lot of people say, it is what it is. And what that means is I'm not going to do anything to change it. That's basically what that says. Even if it needs changing. Now, some people say it because there's no change needed. But I love those things that we come up with. It is what it is. Now, this restoration that he's talking about in the Message Bible in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, it says this, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for.
long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. He had designs on us for glorious living. And part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and in everyone. Jesus had his eyes on us a long time before we had our eyes on him. He's all powerful and he knows all and he can do that. So that is the third one. He puts us back into an original condition with the intent to serve him. God created us uniquely, and you fit in his plan somewhere. You know, I do this a lot of times. Somebody, you put yourself down because I don't like the way this is. I don't like the way this is about me. I don't like the way that is about me. And you know, most of these things are things you can't change. But I want you to remember something. When you get to doing that, and I'm one of the champions of that, but when you get to doing that, remember God made you uniquely like you are. He didn't make you for just, you know, random womb. There it is. It is what it is. No. God made you uniquely so you could serve him. He made you for this time and this place so you could be in his plan. So you could serve him. The fourth thing says this, and I'm finishing. I will take you as my own people. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but when God speaks about us, he doesn't speak individually. He speaks about people. He speaks about a group of people. God knows that we need one another. Even though we're different, we need one another. There's somebody in the church tonight that needs you, that needs an experience that you've had that you can share with them. They need you in a Sunday school class where you can share some things and make a difference in the life of somebody who's going through the exact same thing. That's why you're here. That's why we're all here. And he takes us as a people. And that is fulfillment. That's the fulfillment. That's being here with a purpose. That's doing what God wants us to do. Dana, I was thinking this week, looking at this, I was thinking of what you're doing right now with that food pantry. And I don't know all the thought and prayer that went into that, but I do know this. Look how many people it's affected. I mean, look how many people are coming out and helping and asking. I know in Sunday school every week we say, hey, the food pantry need money? Did it do it? We'll come up with it somewhere. And that's what we do. But it's a great ministry. I mean, really, I mean, who could possibly fault something like that? It's great. And we were talking tonight, and I was going to share this with you. For years, last year, because of my back, I had to miss the Thanksgiving thing that we do here for the families and all the meals that we make. But I'm going to tell you, if you've never done that and you don't have plans with your family at Thanksgiving or something, you don't have to be somewhere, come and spend the morning here. You will be blessed beyond anything you can imagine. I'm just telling you, I know for sure. I'm guaranteeing it. you can be blessed beyond anything you know. That Thanksgiving meal and the preference, and we have a great time, and it's just a wonderful thing and has been for many, many years. Now, God refers to us as a people because we're the body of Christ. You won't ever know how great your life can be until you're in the body, until you're in the people. It's like Dana's got a group of people going on now. Others have groups of people going on. I saw Nicole's got, they have young girls, young high school girls they're teaching. And there are others all around that are teaching and doing Bible studies. Teresa's doing a Bible study, and Keith, I think. But all those people, they're God's blessing those people because they stepped out and decided, hey, I'm going to take the next step. It's what I'm going to do. I don't want to be afraid to take the step so I may fall back. No, God doesn't say that. You don't take the step and fall back with him. You take the step and keep going. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for our time we have spent tonight, and I ask you, Lord, to bless these that have come. Lord, how tremendous it is for to be able to share the word of God. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless the word that I have shared. Help us, Lord, as a people to understand your promises for us. Father, help us to just glean our eyes on you and worship you every day. Take those prayer reminders, Lord, that you give us and spend them with time in prayer. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that are physically hurting, those that are less fortunate than others. Lord, it's those people that I pray for. Bring us together during this time and this season to be thankful for what you've done and to be ready to help those that need help. We ask your blessing, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.